guys all got a program this morning. I want you to flip it over to the backside where the notes are. And at the very top of the page, I want you guys to write down three things that bring you joy. We're going to refer back to this a little bit later. But for right now, I just want us to take a minute to brainstorm and think about what are three things that bring you joy. It might have been the first time you heard your grandkids laugh. Or, when you're traveling and you start to see familiar territory as you're getting close to home, or maybe even laying down in your bed after a long journey, coffee and sitting by the fireplace might be something that brings you joy. It might be getting a good grade on a test or a good report at work, a good review at work. It might be receiving an unexpected check in the mail. Whatever it is, let's just write down three things right now that bring us joy. Joy is defined as the emotion that is evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. And we're all looking for a little joy in the world, aren't we? With as much as we have and as much as we've been blessed with, you would think that joy would be easier to find, but we encounter things all the time that steal our joy. Things like jealousy, envy, bitterness, malice, Walmart, stress, comparison, being around little joy right there. Being around unhappy people, regret, perfectionism, guilt, all of these things steal our joy. All of these things are mindsets that say I should do more, I should have more, I should have done more, or I could do more. And so there's this regret, there's this envy, there's this jealousy, there's this lust, there's this guilt. All of these things are saying that I should be further along than where I am right now. And all of these attitudes, all of these mindsets sap our joy and cause us to develop all sorts of unhealthy stresses like comparison, depression, anxiety, all of these different things, anger, flow out of this unhealthy mindset that I could do more, I should have done more, or I could do more tomorrow. If joy is about well-being, success, and good fortune, then bad circumstances, failure, and being unlucky will steal your joy. Every time you bump up against a bad situation, every time you go up against something hard, you're going to say, I don't have joy anymore. And of course, we never consciously make that decision. But as we're bumping up against somebody in the grocery store, or as we're just day to day life, you're interacting with people. You wanted a day off, but three other people already took the day off, and now you have to work when you really aren't feeling good. All of these things, they steal our joy. They sap our joy away from us. And while we can't just decide to be joyful, we can set things up in our lives so that we can experience the joy that God has for us. And so our big picture thought today is the key to overflowing joy is to change our focus. The key to overflowing joy is to change our focus. We've been doing a series on Advent, and so in week one, we looked at the hope that is found through the fulfillment of a promise, that because Jesus came, as had been prophesied and promised for hundreds and thousands of years before he came, because God fulfilled his promise in Jesus, then we can trust him to fulfill the promises that are still outstanding. And so we talked about the Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection 2,000 years ago, but we also looked forward into the future, to a future hope that we have. And we said if we can trust and we can see how God fulfilled his promises back then, we can trust that God is going to fulfill his promises now. It's about the hope that we have because of Advent, because of the Nativity, because of Jesus being born. And in week two, this last week, we talked about the announcement of the angels about there would be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And the Bible called this good news. And this idea of good news is so related to this idea of being joyful. When we think about good news, and if you think even about the last bit of good news that you got, And just think for a minute about the emotion that was associated with it. So last week we talked about peace, but joy is wrapped up in this as well. And so what we want to do is we want to start back again in Luke chapter 2. This is the passage that we read last week, but we're going to read it again right now because there's a moment of joy in this passage that I want to call attention to today. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. So this is the shepherds who are out on the hillside keeping watch over their flocks at night. Suddenly, in the middle of the darkness, an angel appears. And verse 10, the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid." I talked last week about how that is the completely normal, rational response to an angel suddenly appearing in front of you, is to be afraid. In fact, as you read through all of the Bible, you see that every time an angel appears, just about every time, there is fear associated with it. There's somebody is startled, people fall down. There's all sorts of things that happen because of an angel appearing. He says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy." Everybody say, "Great joy." Great joy for all the people. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And when we look at this passage, we see that word joy that jumps out to us, that great joy that the angel is talking about. And it's not just about a baby being born. Of course, most every time a baby is born, there's joy in the room as a mom gets to hold their baby for the first time. They've carried them for 9 months, and now finally delivery has happened, and now the baby is here, and there's joy in that moment, and there's such a relief and a gratitude in that moment. And of course, there was joy there, but that joy is typically limited to the close family that are around. In this case, though, that joy was able to spread, and in this case, the shepherds and the wise men came, and they experienced the joy of getting to be with Jesus. C.S. Lewis called joy the serious business of heaven, which I love, because you don't normally think of joy and serious as being the same thing. But he was talking about how God is always looking to bring joy, and in fact that everything that God does brings joy. And when we encounter God, when we get to know Him, when we lean in close to what God is doing, it should produce joy in our life. Joy is the serious business of heaven. It's almost like the Bible says that there's going to be a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It's almost like God wrapped up a present for us that we were able to take advantage of and then placed Him under a star so that we could know the hope, the joy, and the peace that is found in Him. There are some powerful scriptures, in fact, that describe Jesus as a gift from God to humanity. So I just wanted to read these really quick. The first one, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." Jesus is a gift for us. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love and generosity towards humanity. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord." We talked about this last week as well, but we had been working hard at sin. And because of our hard work, we were about to get paid for the work that we had done. We were about to receive a wage for the result of the sin that we had done. So our paycheck was being written out. And Jesus instead stepped into the scene. Jesus, as God's gift to us, said, "I'm going to give you, instead of the paycheck that you're about to receive, I'm going to take that paycheck and I'm going to give you eternal life instead." Jesus took our place. This was God's gift to us. And every time we receive a gift, there's typically joy associated with it. The thing about gifts is you can choose to receive them or not. And in the same way, we can choose to receive the death that we've been working for, or we can choose to receive the gift of eternal life that God has for us. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And then he goes on to say in a different book, Romans chapter 5, he says, "The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man Jesus overflow to many. In other words, he compares the gift of God to the sin that all of us have perpetrated. All of us have trespassed. All of us have crossed that boundary line. But he says, even though one man sinned, and through one man's sin, death entered the world, he says, because of one man's gift, all of us can be forgiven. This is the gift that God has for us. A trespass is a violation. It's a boundary that we've crossed. The Greek word is, I'm going to get this wrong, but paraptoma, which means to fall aside or to deviate. In other words, we were set on a path towards a destination and quickly decided that we didn't need our GPS to tell us what to do anymore. So we were headed to somewhere, we'll say Chicago, and we get out, pull out of our driveway, and we're looking down at the GPS, and it says, you need to head east, and we say, I don't trust it. I don't believe it. I don't know what to do. I'm going to head the other direction because I know better than God's positioning system, right? I know better than the GPS that God has for me. So I'm just going to go and do my own thing. And so I said, instead of heading east, I head north and I end up in the hill country and, you know, I'm up into Canada and I'm like, where is Chicago? Why can't I find that joy? Why can't I find that peace that was promised to me? Why can't I find the things that I've been looking for? But we went the wrong direction. We trespassed. We violated the covenant, and because of that, we can't receive and we'll never find the thing that God has promised to us. But the gift of God is that Jesus came to rescue us. And the gift of God is that Jesus came to rescue us from situations we had willingly walked into. We willingly went north instead of east. And then when we started heading north, we found out that there were traps along the way. We found out that there were bad things. We found out that all of a sudden life isn't going the way we wanted it to. But just like if you've ever had something break at home and you don't know how to fix it, but then the repairman shows up and you're just so grateful to have somebody there that you're willing to pay whatever it costs, you're willing to do whatever it takes because you're just so grateful to have somebody there that can fix the thing that's broken, Jesus stepped into the world. And he provided joy for us. What once was broken is now made new again in him. Isaiah 9 says it like this. It says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Again, that gift that God gave us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so this prophecy describes Jesus as a son that's given to us, a gift to bring peace and hope. And then Galatians 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. God sent Jesus as a gift to redeem us and to bring us into his family. Our thought here is that we can have overflowing joy when we focus on the gift of Jesus. When we realize that Jesus is a gift that was given to us, that God wrapped him up and handed him to humanity, no strings attached, no way that we could have done it on our own, and yet God made a way. This is why the angel on that morning said, "This is a gift that is going to bring you good. Good news of great joy." I should know this. He says, I will bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. This is why he makes this pronouncement that today in the city of David is born a Savior. Because it's a gift that God wants to give you. This is good news, right? Amen? Everybody say good news. Yeah, right. And because we've received this gift of Jesus, our joy then should overflow onto others. Because we've received joy, we should be quick to give joy as well. A study was done on the key to determine happiness, and researchers decided to divide the group up into three different groups, and they asked them each to focus on something different. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you guys which of these groups you thought received or reported back more joy and happiness. The first one was what they called the moral deeds group. Today they were told, we would like you to do at least one moral deed for somebody else. Examples would be donating to charity, picking up trash that would help the community, not picking up your own trash, giving money to a homeless person, helping somebody with their work. So the first one was the moral deeds group. The second one was the moral thoughts group. They were told, we would like you to think at least one moral thought for others. So I want you to spend a minute to, you know, think about the people over in Israel right now, or I want you to think about the people that are homeless in Moses Lake, or I want you to think about your friend or your relative that's going through a hard time. I want you to think good things about them. And then the third one was the treat yourself group. This is the one, this is the group that they said, today we want you to do at least one positive thing for yourself. We want you to buy yourself a gift, take yourself out to a movie, spend time with a friend who will make you happy, give yourself a break to relax, enjoy a delicious meal, just do something for yourself. So of those three groups, the moral deeds group, the moral thoughts group, or the treat yourself group, okay, I'm gonna have you guys just hold up a finger. So one, moral deeds; two, moral thoughts; three, treat yourself. Which group do you think reported the most happiness? Everybody, go ahead and raise your hands. I'm gonna do five so that you guys don't know what the answer is ahead of time. All right, so we got lots of ones and threes. At the end of the study, the moral deeds group reported higher scores on a range of well-being measures than the moral thoughts group, and reported higher scores than the treat yourself group as well. Those caring for others actively felt greater purpose in life and greater sense of control over their environment, while others did not. They were also the only ones who felt less anger and less social isolation. The end results were clear and consistent with a huge body of data showing that focusing less on yourself and your desires will make you happier. Joy can't be bottled up. It has to overflow to other people. If you've received joy, you have to give joy away, or eventually you lose the joy that you're trying to hang on to. After Jesus was born, over in Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born, the Bible says that magi, or wise men, came from the east following a star to visit him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 says it like this. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw that the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. I put it on the screen in the New King James Version because I love the way that it translates this first verse. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced, but they didn't just rejoice. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like the translator didn't know exactly how to describe the amount of joy that was present in this room. So they used two different words for joy, and then they throw on an exceedingly in there because they're like, oh, it was more than just great, great joy. It was like great, 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 great joy, right? It was like so much joy that we don't even know how to express the amount of joy that was happening in this moment. It says they rejoiced with great joy exceedingly. And when they came to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After they had an encounter with Jesus, they knew that something in their lives would never be the same again. And so they were so moved by the joy that they felt that they had to express it in some way. And for them, they had come prepared. So they brought gifts to baby Jesus. They brought gifts to Joseph and Mary, presented them to him in order to express the joy. I mean, we talked earlier about, you know, joy after making it to the end of a long journey. We talked about the joy of seeing a newborn baby. All of these things, all of these emotions are wrapped up in this moment. But it's so much more than even going and visiting your grandkids for the first time, or going and seeing a friend who just had a baby. It's so much more than that. Because for them, this was the Savior. For them, this was the gift of God that had been presented to them. And their joy overflowed where they had to express it. We can have overflowing joy when we focus on giving to others. We can have overflowing joy when we focus on giving to others. Now, these gifts are interesting, just a little side note for you, because really, so Matthew, the one that wrote this this particular book of the Bible, one of his main goals in his writing is to convey the idea that Jesus is the king, Jesus is the Messiah, and he's speaking primarily to a Jewish audience. And when he records the wise men giving these gifts, he's really speaking prophetically about what Jesus' life is going to look like. The gold represents Jesus being the king. The frankincense is about Jesus being both God and our high priest, because frankincense was a fragrance that would be used in temple worship. And this is something that they would burn in order to worship God. So the gold meaning Jesus is king, frankincense meaning that Jesus is God, and then the myrrh representing the death that he would die for us, because myrrh was an embalming oil that they would use to prepare the body for burial. So in these gifts, they're prophesying what Jesus would do for us. Again, this is about the gift that God has given us that should bring us joy, and all of these things are good news. Everybody say good news. Amen. Okay, so what we want to do then is we want to follow the example of the wise men and allow our joy to overflow onto others. And in order to express that or to help articulate that, I've got a video right now of somebody kind of going through a little bit of a hard time, and we're going to see the joy that is brought to them. Let's go ahead and watch this.
5 years ago, my husband and I decided that we wanted to start looking into starting a family. We were pretty typical two-income married people. We had a house, we had two new cars, but a lot of it felt really empty. And so we kind of started questioning, what if we started doing things differently than what the American standard life looked like? So we looked into adoption and then ultimately into foster care. Some of the concerns that you have when kids go back to biological parents is that you don't get to know how they are. You don't get to know if they're safe. You don't know if their situation has really improved or changed. So all in all, we've had 8 foster kids in the last 4 years, 2 of whom we have gotten to adopt. We noticed when we were fostering that most of our kids' mothers became parents as teenagers, and we started talking about what was out there as a safety net for these young moms before their kids were removed by the state, and that's how it came upon Young Lives. During that time, I met a 17-year-old girl who was pregnant, and she was in a living situation that was less stable. So Matt and I, we started talking about having her move in. We knew that that meant that the plans that we had were going to be put on hold or completely thrown out. Biggest concern was finances. You know, my husband's a teacher. We're now a family of 6. But we just felt like the Lord said that he would provide. And so we moved her in June, and she had her baby in August. And I got to drive her to the hospital and stay with her. So I got to hold her hand while she gave birth. It's a huge privilege to walk in motherhood with her, to raise our babies next to each other. We feel like our most effective ministry is being tangible, consistent, stable. I am here for you no matter what. We wanted to help her do whatever it is that she was wanting to do, which was college. We're sacrificing things for her financially, time-wise. You know, I keep the baby while she's at college. Every month there's stressors, just like every other family. A car breaks or someone needs new shoes or whatever. And every month we see God's power and his provision show up in small ways and huge ways. Sometimes I don't know how we're going to get through the month. I'm more dependent on him than I was 4 years ago. And I'm more in love with him than I was 4 years ago because of it.
I think the key takeaway from that video is the very last thing she says. I'm more dependent on God than I was 4 years ago, and I'm more in love with him than I was 4 years ago. Our joy should overflow onto others. If you've received from God, we should be quick to give to God and to allow our joy then to overflow onto others as well. So we can have, so overflowing joy then comes from focusing on the gift of Jesus by giving ourselves to others. And point number three today, we can have overflowing joy when we give our troubles to Jesus as well. Jesus invites us to find rest and renewal in him, to allow him to minister to us when we're going through hard times, especially like in this video that we just watched where she places herself and her husband place themselves in a difficult situation. Pastor Tiffany and I can relate because we were foster parents for quite a while. And when we did that, things didn't always go the way that we were expecting them to go. And yet, because of our faithfulness, because we were committed to going through the process, God was so faithful to us. And God shined down upon us. God loved us in ways that we could never express. We could never even properly articulate to you guys. Jesus then wants to give us rest and renewal in him. The Bible says that we're called to love God and love people, but this is only possible because he loved us first. When we go through trials, we can have comfort knowing that God is with us. If you think about the book of James, what does James say? He says, "Consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds." What is he saying there? He's saying that in your hard times, you can have joy knowing that God is with you in the journey, and knowing that this journey is making you more like Jesus. Romans 4:4 says to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He says, whatever you're going through in life, I want you to rejoice in God. And then he says, when you're going through a hard time, he says, I want you to lay down your requests, lay down your needs before him, and God is going to make you whole. So we can have joy in life then when we focus on the gift of Jesus, when we focus on giving ourselves, and then when we realize that when we give our troubles to Jesus, that God is going to come through for us. So our simple formula for joy today is found in the acronym Jesus, others, and then you. You focus on Jesus, the gift that God gave to us. We focus on others, giving that gift away to other people. And then ultimately we trust and know that God is going to take care of us in our needs. A few years ago, I decided to take my kids on a hike. And while we were out hiking, we heard a rattle. And as you guys, if you've ever lived in Eastern Washington for any length of time, you know that if you hear a rattle, there's something behind it. You need to stop and you need to take notice. And as we were hiking, a couple of the kids that were hiking with me started to get pretty anxious, started to get pretty scared, and because of that, started to get pretty quiet because they're listening for a rattle. Right? They're listening for that sound. They're listening for that thing. And I told them, hey, guys, we need to do exactly the opposite here. We need to, instead of focusing on the trouble, we need to focus on making as much noise as possible. The snakes don't want to encounter you. They don't want to bite you. They just don't want to be spooked, and they don't want you to walk up on them unaware. So if we are singing, if we're laughing, if we're dancing around as we make our way up this trail, we're going to be just fine. Of course, I was on alert, you know, as you are. But we focused on having joy. It's almost like Buddy the Elf, right? The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. There he is, right there. So we're going to do that today. We're gonna close the service this morning by singing that song, Joy to the World, again. And what we want to do today is we want to focus on singing out and expressing our joy back to God, because he's given a gift to us through his son, Jesus. So we want to express that back to him today. And then when we leave today, we're gonna take time to express our joy to others. Now, I had you guys write down at the beginning, I had you write three things that you're joyful for. What I want you to do is I want you to look at those things, or maybe something else that popped up while I've been talking. I want you to think about, on the flip side, you get joy out of these things. How can you give joy to somebody else? What is one way that you can give joy to somebody else?